This morning, we're going to be doing something that we haven't done since early December of 2019, and that is we're going to be studying a hymn. We're going to be looking at the hymn that we just sang, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." And this was a hymn that was written by a sister named Louisa Stead. Louisa Stead, she was married in 1875, and the couple, they had a daughter named Lily, and when Lily was 4 years old, their whole family, the three of them, they went to the beach, which you shouldn't be doing now because that's not cool, but back then it was fine, right? They were going to the beach, and all of a sudden, as they were hanging out on the beach, enjoying the sun, enjoying the sand, they heard cries for help, and when they looked up, what they saw was there was a boy struggling in the water who was drowning. And so Louisa's husband, being the manly man that he is, and this is what he should do, right? He rushed into the water to help. But unfortunately, as sometimes happens, the struggling boy pulled his rescuer under the water with him, and they both drowned, the boy and the husband and father, they both drowned before the eyes of the mother and daughter, before Louisa and Lily's eyes. And so with her husband, the sole breadwinner in the family gone, Louisa and Lily fell into poverty. They hit upon a very difficult stretch in their life. And it was during these very difficult days, as Louisa struggled with God, during these days when she asked God, she asked, "Why? Why, God? Why did this happen? You know, my husband was just trying to do something good. Why did you let this happen? And it was during these times of struggle that the words of this hymn came to be. And look, I'm not going to say this morning that nothing bad will happen to Christians, right? First of all Christians die. All Christians will die, unless the Lord chooses to take you up directly, but all Christians will come to death as a part of life. And so death itself isn't a terrible thing. It's a part of life that we know is coming. But what about untimely death? You know, what about the deaths where, you know, you've all heard this. Someone says, "I was much too young." He or she, they were just much too young. It was too early. You know, the women's Bible study, they've been reading the book of Ruth, and you know the story, right? Naomi, boy, her life is hard, right? Naomi, her husband dies, and then her two sons die, and I can't even begin to imagine how absolutely gutted that she would be. And so it's no wonder that she changed her name to Mara, which means bitterness, right? This name Mara, this was the same name that was used to name the place in the desert where, if you remember, the Israelites came out of Egypt, they were in the desert, they needed water to drink, they came to this place, and they try to drink the water, and it was bitter. And that place then was called Mara. And so Naomi changed her life to Mara because that word means bitter. It was a bitterness in her life. And I can just imagine the things that happened to Naomi really took any joy or zest out of her life. She was just, everything was gone. And, you know, the Bible doesn't really give an explanation for why this happened. It just, in two verses, in Ruth chapter 1, verse 3 and verse 5, two little verses, verse 3, the husband dies, verse 5, the two sons die, and that's it. No explanation, right? So what do we say about that, these bad things happening? What about sickness, right? Sometimes people get sick. We do get sick. People get sick, and sometimes people get sick. They get very sick, and sometimes they don't get well for a long, long time, and it's a lifetime, a long period of suffering. And sometimes the sickness makes life so miserable that they'd almost rather die. Sometimes a sickness ends in death, in one of those much too young deaths that we were just talking about earlier. Sometimes it's not sickness, it's not death. Sometimes in life there's just plain old pain and suffering. You know, we knew this elderly sister down in Southern California. I think, if I'm not mistaken, she was the first person to see Alice alive because she was there when Alice was born. And you know, this elderly sister, she was living alone down in L.A., and she had fallen and broken or fractured her back. And so she couldn't move, really. She was on the ground. And she had to crawl and she had to claw her way to the phone to call for someone from church to come and help her. And, you know, we were visiting her one Thanksgiving weekend, and she has shared with us, she said at one point in her life, she started praying to the Lord, and her prayer was, please just let me die. Why, Lord? Why are you keeping me alive? What use am I to this world? Please, just end this. Enough is enough. I just want to die. And in her prayer, she, you know, of course, she being a saintly woman, she prayed, and Lord, I long to be with you. I want to be with you. So please, won't you just grant me this one wish? Talk about a closer walk with thee. That's the closest walk you can have. And she said, grant me that closest walk. Take me back into your arms. I'm done here on earth. Now, coming back to Louisa and her loss, she asked the Lord, why? Why, Lord, why did I have to lose my beloved husband? Why did we have to be plunged into poverty? She asked why. And sometimes in life, as we ask these questions, we don't ever really understand why. At least not on our own human level of understanding, right? But look at what came out of her grief. Look at what came out of her struggles with God. And I believe this was God's answer to her. It was this heartfelt sentiment that came from within her soul that the Lord put there as she struggled and said, why, Lord, why? And the answer that the Lord gave her was, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him. How I've proved him over and over. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. I mean, put yourself in her shoes. Put yourself in her shoes and imagine going through what she went through. Having suffered such a great loss of a loved one, having been plunged into poverty, would your response be, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him? Would you really be able to say from your heart, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him? I think my response would be, Jesus, I trusted you. I trusted you with my life. What are you doing? Right? But her response was, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him. When we think of how I've proved him over and over, a lot of times we think of that as in how I've been blessed again and again, how I've proved God's goodness through the blessing in my life, through the good things. And so a lot of times when we sing the song, when we think of how I've proved him over and over, we look back at this good thing happened and that good thing happened and the Lord was good to me this way and he blessed me that way. And we define proving the Lord by the good things. But these words that Louisa wrote did not come out of blessings. These words that she wrote did not come out of blessings. If you look at the stanza she wrote, right? When you look at the stanza she wrote, these are verses that are filled with solid biblical truths, right? Her first stanza, she declares the unfailing word of God. This is a word that I can lean on. I can trust. It is faithful. It will not fail. How good it is to trust in his word. In the second stanza, she celebrates the power of the blood of Christ. In the third stanza, she recalls our helplessness with our flesh in our struggle and Christ's victory over sin. And in the fourth stanza, she brings us back to Jesus ever by our side. Now I want to dwell on this morning. I want to dwell on the first and last stanza. First of all, if you look, this song, this hymn, the words that she wrote, there was nothing in here that dealt with the loss or the grief that she experienced. Nothing at all. She makes no mention of it. And it's not that loss or grief are just tossed aside in God's eyes. It's not that we just pretend it doesn't exist. Right? Sometimes bad things happen. And it would be irresponsible of me to say, God promised that nothing bad would ever happen to you. That's not true. Sometimes bad things happen, but she makes no mention of that. And it's not that she's pretending that it didn't exist, but I think we see in the first stanza part of her answer from God, and that is, it is so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. She found in the midst of all that bitterness, in the midst of that Mara life, in all that bitterness, she found a sweetness. What was that sweetness? Not a resolution of her problems, not bringing her husband back even. But that sweetness that she found was in trusting in Jesus, just taking him at his word. His promises are enough, was the answer that God gave to her. His promises are enough, even if in his promises we don't understand why things are the way they are. Right? And the line she ends with is, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Just to know, thus saith the Lord. For her, it was enough to know what God said. God didn't say, pray hard enough and I'll bring your husband back. God didn't say, I promise nothing bad would ever happen to those who love me. And so since your husband died, then you obviously didn't love me enough. If anybody ever tells you something like that, that something bad is happening to you because you didn't love God enough, plug your ears. God doesn't say it to us. God didn't say, this was a good thing. Rejoice in it. Find joy in it. No, God didn't say any of that. What did God say? God said, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. You don't understand. You don't understand. I don't understand. Right? God did say that my thoughts are not your thoughts and that nor are your ways my ways. For as high as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways and my thoughts and your thoughts. God says, you can't possibly begin to comprehend what is in my thoughts. You cannot possibly begin to comprehend my ways. And sometimes for us, in the midst of not having an answer, we learn. It is in not having an answer that we learn to concede that we don't know what we don't know, but we know what God said. Let me say that again. We don't know what we don't know, and we just have to concede that. I don't get it, but I know what God said. What I know is what God said. You know, many times there are circumstances in our life that's beyond our comprehension. We come and ask God, why? We ask, why do you continue to let this thing happen to me? Why won't you fix it? There's this thorn in my side, and I've prayed, and I've prayed, and I prayed, and nothing. God, where are you? Are you unable? Are you weak? Why are you not fixing this problem for me? And we have to come back to this. Thus saith the Lord. Instead of looking for an answer to my dilemma, we need to learn in these crucibles to look at and to fix our eyes on what God says. Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Did you know that this phrase, thus saith the Lord, that in the King James translation, this phrase, thus saith the Lord, it appears over 400 times in the Old Testament. God declares, and it's not enough just for God to declare something. He wants to tell you, I said this, thus saith the Lord. One such instance I came across this week in my Bible reading in Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45, one of the things that God was telling to the people through the prophet Isaiah was that he would use Cyrus. Cyrus, who was a king of Persia, he would use Cyrus to free the Israelites from Babylonian captivity. And when God makes a pronouncement, I don't know what Isaiah was thinking or the people of Israel thinking. They might be thinking, wait a minute. Why not use someone from among us? Why not use one of the Israelites like you did with Moses? You called out one of us and you made him strong. You used him to lead us out. Why not that? Why use this foreign king, this king who belongs to the nation that put us in captivity in the first place? Why God? This doesn't make sense. You know, it's like saying, oh, I'm going to bring my children out of Egypt and I'm going to use Pharaoh to free them. Boggles my mind. And it, you know, in that same chapter, God's response was this. He said, I am going to use Cyrus. I am going to use Cyrus, this king, and I am going to use him as my instrument, and he will be chosen. And I will use him to bring my people out of captivity. And if you want to contest with me on my decision, if you want to argue with me, This is my reply. These are God's words taken straight out of that same chapter. Shall the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making? Or shall your handiwork say, he has no hands? Woe to him who says to his father, what are you begetting? Or to the woman, what have you brought forth? I have made the earth and created man on it. I, my hands, stretched out the heavens, and all their hosts I have commanded. Do you see what God is saying there? You want to question me? I made you. I made this earth, not just the earth, but the galaxy, the universe, everything that you know. I stretched out the heavens. Right? We understand in our science, in our study of science of space, that space is vast. It's beyond my imagination how large space is. And God here is saying, you want to know how big that is? I can tell you how big that is. My hands stretched out the infinities of the universe. And I commanded the hosts, the stars of heaven, to be. God says, and you? You puny man, you want to question me? I have made a decision to use this foreign king. It is my decision. It is my will. I know what I'm doing. Woe be the man who says to his father, what are you beginning? And so God says, look at my relationship to you. I made you. Why are you questioning me? And as I sat on these words, this week, I came to realize one thing. I don't have an answer for a lot of things. If you've been coming to Porch Night for a while, one of the things you hear very often is, we love Jesus. The next thing we hear is, Holy Spirit, come and be with us. The next thing probably is, I don't know. And so many things, I don't have an answer. And I would like to have an understanding of what's happening around us now. I would love to know why this was allowed to happen. But I don't know. You know, I remember when the first cases of COVID-19 were coming to light, there was a lot of talk. A lot of people were conjecturing or offering what they knew. And they were comparing it to, you know, it's like the flu. And there was a lot of different analyses of what the mortality rate of the virus is compared to the flu, compared to, I don't know, what are the measles. And there's all these charts that are made of, you know, the rate of contagion. And if it's below one, then it dies out. If it's above one, it's an epidemic. And everybody and the moms had their ideas of what the virus is. I think it's, you know, the range of opinion went from it's extremely dangerous and it's going to wipe out humanity to it's just a hoax. I think the reality is somewhere in the middle there. It's somewhere in the middle. Where in the middle? I don't know. Is it leaning more toward the extreme of it's going to wipe us all out? I certainly pray and hope not. Is it more toward the side of it being a hoax? I don't think so, because if we start to believe that, then we become really cavalier in how we live and how we make our decisions, and then we just end up being part of the problem. But the truth is, we don't yet fully know or understand what this virus is and how to deal with it. Will a day come when we have a fuller understanding? Yes, I think so. Will a day come when we actually fully eradicate it? I don't know. Again, my favorite phrase, I don't know. But here's the thing I do know. I remember when we first received the email from the city of Sunnyvale. It was on Friday, March 13th. Friday the 13th. Oh man, they called it. You know, they were saying this Friday is going to be bad. That Friday, we got an email from the city of Sunnyvale saying we can't use the Las Palmas building for the next 3 weeks. And remember that Sunday, that following Sunday, you know, we scrambled to figure out what was going on, what we were going to do. And that Sunday we met here in my house, and the cancellation for the building use, I looked up the email last night again. The cancellation was supposed to last until April 5th. That's today. On Friday the 13th of March, my understanding was that today, this Sunday, would be the last Sunday that we did not have use of the park building. And so in our thoughts, in our minds, we thought, well, we will meet at my house for the next 3 weeks. Boy, oh boy, did we have no idea what we were talking about, right? We thought we knew what we knew. We thought come April 6th, tomorrow, Monday, that the world would be back to normal. And the following week, we'd be back together at Las Palmas Park, together to celebrate Easter. Well, now here we are. Here we are on April 5th. We still don't know what we don't know. And the news is scary. And the number of people who are getting sick and who are passing away, it is a frightening thought. It is a frightening thought. But here's something we do know. God knows. Remember that the elderly sister I was talking about just a few minutes ago? She was praying for death. Do you know how long she had prayed for death to come? 7 years. 7 years. 7 years. That's a long, long time. For 7 years, she prayed, Lord, I just want to be with you. Lord, please take me home. Lord, please end this miserable existence. And she prayed and she prayed. And finally, after 7 years, she shared this with us. After 7 years, the Lord's reply to her was this. You're praying what you're praying, not because you're longing to be with me. You're praying what you're praying because you've grown tired of the cross that I have given you to bear. Let that sink in. Let that sink in. The answer from the Lord, she's asking, Lord, can I come home? Can I please come home? I'm tired. I'm weary. What am I doing here on this earth? I just exist. I wake up in the morning. I eat a small breakfast. I rest. I eat a small lunch. I rest. I eat a small dinner. That sounds kind of like what we're doing now, homebound. And she said, Lord, please end it. I can't take it anymore. I hope nobody in sheltering at home is starting to hit that point of thinking, Lord, take me home. I can't take this anymore. Look, what we're dealing with is nothing compared to what the medical personnel are dealing with. So we shouldn't complain. Okay, sidebar, done. But coming back to what she was praying, think about what the Lord said to her. Your prayer to be received home into the arms of the Lord is not because you long to be with me. It is because you have grown tired of the cross that I gave you to bear. The suffering that you are going through, the pain, the mundane existence that you think is mundane, I gave this to you. And so in that giving from the Lord, that gives it meaning. And so she said, she told us that afternoon as we were sitting with her, listening to her, looking through her photo album, she said, and when the Lord spoke that to me, I never prayed that prayer again. Never again did I ask, Lord, take me home. At least not with the thought of, I don't want to be here anymore. And I believe from that day on, she started to love the Lord more. Did her life get easier after that point? No, I don't think it did. At least not physically. When we saw her, she was still having trouble getting around. You know, Evan and Zoe, they were younger back then. But yeah, when she got up to walk, one of them would get up and hold her hand to help her get where she wanted to go. Life didn't get easier physically. But I think that she finally understood what the Lord Jesus desired of her, what the Lord Jesus wanted from her, and it gave her life purpose. It gave her life purpose. And look, she wasn't a founder of a great church. She didn't go around planting many new ministries. She wasn't someone that you would consider important in church. Didn't hold any prominent positions. Didn't have any important services in church. She was just what we call a little old lady. Just a little old lady. And just a regular old person. But that afternoon, as we spent time with her, her love for Jesus hung so thick in the air. And I think that afternoon, she ministered more to my soul than many sermons and times of worship have in my life. Do you see what I'm saying there? The Lord gave her a purpose in life. She didn't know it. She didn't understand it. She didn't, please don't think that I'm saying that the Lord kept her alive all those years just to do something for me. I'm not that much of a megalomaniac, but I understood that in the afternoon I was blessed and she served the Lord. I don't think she knew she was serving the Lord. I don't think she was thinking, oh, here comes a visitor. I've got to say the right thing to help encourage him. She was just being her, living her life, bearing the cross that the Lord gave to her, not understanding at our level why, but simply that God said, this is the cross that I gave to you. Continue to bear it. And I love you. And she loved the Lord for that. And that love, boy, did it fill my soul that afternoon. And I think that her soul really does rejoice in her old age, in her frailty, in her weakness. And that her soul really does believe that 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. She really believes it's so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Because God said so. Many times in life, that's what we come to. That's all that we have left. We have no explanations. There are no more answers except because God said so. And look, many of us have difficulties that we're facing in life. Some of you have talked to us and shared what your difficulties are. And we know. And again, we wouldn't dare to say that, you know, we're not going to say, look, if you believe in God more, the problems will go away. But here's the thing. We all have fears. We all have doubts. We don't know what tomorrow holds. And some days, there are days when we wake up and we don't even get what the point of today is. There are days that get that bad. But we can choose. What we can choose is to learn. It's to learn to trust in Jesus through these circumstances that the Lord has given us. Through these crosses that the Lord has given us to bear, we can learn to trust in him, and we can learn in the midst of our bitterness, in the midst of our marah in the desert, we can learn to taste the sweetness that is just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you, Lord, that you speak. I thank you that in the beginning you spoke and the world was. I thank you that you continue to speak. And I thank you that you tell us and that you've proven to us over and over that your word is true. And Jesus, in these days, some of us have difficulties that are new because of what's happening. Some of us have had long-standing struggles. But Lord, help us in our struggles to be able to trust in you and to take comfort in it's enough to know the Lord speaks. Help us, Lord, to find the reason. And sometimes we can't find the reason. But help us, even when we don't know the reason, to trust in your goodness, to trust, Lord, that you are ever faithful. We thank you for this Sunday morning, Lord. We thank you that despite all that is going on, we here, this small little church, Lord, we can gather together. We can worship together, Jesus. We can fellowship. We can come and draw into your presence. And so come, Lord, come and minister to us in a very, very special way, Lord. Minister to the hearts that are here this morning. Jesus, you see what is going on. You see what is in our hearts, Lord. And I pray that you would minister where there is need, minister where there is hurt, minister where there is doubt, minister where there are questions with no answers. Come, Lord, and touch our hearts and help us. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.